Father, we give you thanks because you have heard our prayers for today and we have released upon us the spirit of understanding. And you have caused my tongue to get ready, receiving the message from above. Thank you, Father, for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, let's just conclude what we have been saying about activating the blessings of God. We'll conclude that this afternoon. And then next time, that's if we can, we'll try and conclude it. But there's something that's really in my heart. It's really burning in my heart. I'd like to speak on what I call maintaining the blessings of God. And what, from my understanding, it is actually more important to understand how to maintain God's blessings than how to activate it. Now, we've been talking about activating the blessings of God. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is, if you look through the scriptures, I hope I won't start preaching. Although that's what I had intended to preach today anyway, just because of what happened last week. I'm not starting it today. So I have to go over what I said before about what we're going to talk about today. Now, if you go through the scriptures, you'll find out that to make a king is very easy. It's to remain a king that's the issue. To anoint Saul as king was not a problem. It was for Saul to remain a king and have his kingdom established that was more important than anointing him as king. And he failed in that. And if you go through all the scriptures, you will find out that the history of Israel and Judah, you will find out that getting them a king was not half as difficult as keeping that man as a king. For example, somebody like Jeroboam, whose father was not a king, whose mother was not of the royal, well, maybe, I don't know where the mother came from, but he was not supposed to be a king, but God took him and made him a king. And the first thing he did was to ensure that his kingdom would not endure, because he was trying to maintain his kingdom. And by doing that, he ensured that his kingdom will not endure. I won't bore you. Well, let me. It's not a matter of boredom. I will not go into that detail today, but I'm just trying to introduce what we'll be talking about next week. And if anybody is listening to this on tape or on the internet anywhere, person should watch out for the next message, which is maintaining the blessings of God, which I said is actually more important and maybe more difficult than activating the blessings of God. The reason being that sometimes we get carried away by the blessings. And when you have the blessings, one of the major problems is that you tend to forget where you started from. And then there's another error that comes in. You want to be sure that you don't lose the blessing. And unfortunately, instead of going about it the proper way, the very thing that you do to ensure you don't lose the blessing is what takes the blessing away from you. For example, Jeroboam, I was telling you about. Jeroboam was made king by God. He didn't ask for it. God just said, come, I will give you the 10 tribes of Israel. And then he felt that if Israel now behaves himself and the descendants of Solomon behave themselves, the kingdom will return back to the house of David. So he decided to build for him and for the whole of Israel places to worship rather than them going to the temple that was in Jerusalem. And that very act was the downfall of Jeroboam. The very thing he did to preserve his kingdom. I see it in life. A lot of people are running after money. The Bible says that the man with an evil eye chases after wealth, but does not know that as a result of his pursuing after wealth, poverty will come upon him. That is, poverty is being attracted to him because of the kind of heart that he has. He has an evil eye. He has an evil heart. And then he's pursuing after money. But God says this poverty that will come upon him. That is, if the man wanted to have money, he should have gone to God and asked for God's blessings. Because the Bible says it is the blessing of God that makes rich and will not add sorrow to it. So it's important, therefore, we really understand how to maintain the blessings of God. It's not just to get something. Listen, it is more important to be able to sustain what you have gotten than to get that thing. The Bible says that God upholds all things by the word of his power. That is, he has created everything, but it's not enough to create. It is important that he also maintains. And the same way by which he created is the way by which he maintains. Now, it's really interesting. I really feel like preaching that message, but let me just restrain myself and go on to what I really want to talk about today. But next week, like I said, we'll conclude what we are saying today, and then next week we'll go on to this issue of maintaining the blessings of God. Now, today, actually, for record purposes, I preached this message last week, but there was a technical problem, and then a lot of people here today were not around last week. In fact, not a lot. I think, anyway, let's just leave that. So it's also all right. I think it's in order before God to go over what we said as much as possible. That's what we said last week. There was a technical mistake, which the tape rolled, but it was not recorded. So it's just still in order. And then along the line, there's some things that I believe the Spirit of God is the one that's been doing. It has been checking me about. Now, I've been explaining a number of things. Was it you I was talking about to learn the way Kingsley about it? That if somebody does not know some things I'm trying to correct and the person listens to me alone, it's likely to go on to the other end. What I'm trying to say is that I'm pulling people out of a rut. Somebody who was not in that is likely to fall into the other extreme if he doesn't have proper teaching. For that reason, I want to balance properly a lot of the things I've been saying. It's not as if I'm changing my mind on them. I still believe what I'm saying. But I just realized that sometimes when you are speaking, you assume people know what you are talking about. And sometimes they don't. A lot of times, rather, they don't. And then you end up confusing somebody who does not, who was not in the shoes you are trying to pull him out of. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, because a lot of times I have explained, this is what I mean particularly. I've explained to people extensively that you do not give to get from God. Are you getting my point? I know I keep on saying that thing. But I think it's just important that I balance it properly. That I'm not saying people shouldn't give. In fact, as much as, well, I do, Bible says that let another praise you not your own tongue. So I will not talk about myself. But what I can say is that personally, I make sure, I try my best to ensure that I can say confidently that I give a lot. You understand what I'm saying? That God will look and say, have you considered my servant Banky, seeing that he has a very generous heart? You get what I'm trying to say? Because I understand, I think was he here I was sharing? Yes, last Saturday I was saying, but like I said, that was not recorded. I explained to people that recently I had a lot of flow of cash in my direction for certain reasons. Or actually delayed payments so that by the time money was now paid, you know, it was now paid one after the other. And I thought to myself, you know, that, what do I do with this? I am not one that lays up treasure in heaven, on the earth. My treasure I laid up in heaven. And that statement came up to me quickly, and I realized that about a month ago, I told my wife that there are certain financial obligations we have, quite a lot of them, between now and next month. When I was saying it was about last month, so like over the next 2-3 months. And I said, hey, dear Lord, remember our supply, you understand? And this obligation, I'm not owing anybody money per se. If I'm owing anybody along the line, they are pledges I made, not as if I borrowed or I bought something I haven't paid for it. It's just that I made pledges. So that, in effect, I was owing. But so those are the obligations that are along the line. So suddenly I remembered them and I said, good, Father, that must be the reason why you allow these things to happen the way it did. And one after the other, I was issuing all the checks and lodging the money in accounts and transferring the money until I seriously depleted the funds. And when I finished, I was happy. And I told to myself that, yes, the treasure has been laid up in heaven. I wouldn't buy another car from the money. I don't need it. I wouldn't buy land. I'm not intending to build a house. You get what I'm saying? I will not put myself in financial distress. I'm explaining that as far as I understand, God expects every believer to be extremely generous. Let me explain what I mean. It is better you are described as being generous to a fault rather than not being generous at all. I don't know whether I told the story once about a man who told me that, I know I'm not generous. And in my mind, I said, you are not generous. That's an understatement. You're actually a thief. To say you're not generous is trying to make yourself feel happy as if you're a normal person. You're an abnormal, stingy man whose character borders on that of stealing. You know, I'm telling you the honest truth. You know, the guy was telling me, I know I'm not generous. I said, in my mind, I didn't tell him that on his face. You are not generous. This stealing guy telling me he's not generous. How can a rogue be considered generous except for iniquity that's in the land? Anyway, what I'm saying is that God expects believers to be extremely and passionately generous and being extreme and cheerful givers. Praise the Lord. Now, so I said I just wanted to balance that out. But what I have been trying to say to people over the times is that that is not that you give to get from God. It is a wrong teaching, and I believe that the Spirit of God is with me today as I say it again. It is wrong to tell people, go and give money when you are in need because it will multiply back to you. Yes, it might multiply, but it will take such a long time that your need is likely to have killed you. God said, when you are in need, what do? You go and pray. Is any man afflicted? What did the Bible say? Let him pray. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? He can be afflicted by lack. He can be afflicted by disease. Can be afflicted by all kinds of worries. At the times of afflictions, what the Bible said is a man should go and do what? Pray. It is not the time to give per se, primarily. Get my point? It's not wrong to give, but lack is not the motive for giving. Never. It cannot be. It has never been. God has never made it a motive for giving. What I want to talk about today, if you remember, the last time, the recorded message that we have, we were talking about analysis of works. And I talked that day extensively on what I call the work of faith. In fact, before I review that, let's read a few portions of the scripture so that when I start talking, I will not interrupt what I'm saying. First, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I will read a lot of these scriptures, then I'll start talking. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll read verses 2 and 3. Verse 3 is where my emphasis is. Paul was talking, writing a joint letter with Silvanus and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. He said in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind these three things." Notice them: your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. My emphasis, verse 3, there are three things here that Paul said they are bearing in mind. In fact, basically two things: your work of faith and labor of love. Both of them, I believe, combine to produce what the Bible calls a steadfastness of hope. Now, of course, there are three things listed, but my emphasis will be on the work of faith and the labor of love. Open to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Paul was speaking about some troubles that some people would have if they were to fall away from their faith. But that is not our discussion. We are more interested in what he said concerning those he was writing to. Verse 9. He said, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." Now, my emphasis is verse 10. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." If you have a King James Bible, it will tell you, "God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the labor of love." Is that what you have there? Let me have it, please. Verse 10, it says, King James, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Yes, that's what I want. All right, it's the same thing talking about here. I read the New American Standard Bible, as you know. It said, "God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown." King James, "and the labor of love." What I want to understand from that is this: love is one of those things that's in the heart that can only be told by that it can only be identified by the work that is producing. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just like faith. You cannot look at a man's face and say there is faith in it per se. What I mean is that faith is not so, you can't just catch faith the way you will paint your face with chalk or paint your face with red, you know, and say, okay, you have red on your face. Faith is something that is in your heart, but faith can only be manifested by the work that it produces. I'll go over that in a moment again. That's what we discussed extensively when we're talking about the analysis of works. In the same manner, love is like that. Love cannot be described by any other thing than the works that it produces. "I love you" is a very good statement to make, but it doesn't mean much than the words, except, you know, it produces works. God's love is always commended towards people when you find that he gives something. You know, for God commended love toward us, even that while we're yet sinners, he gave us his only begotten son. Do you understand what I'm saying? For God so loved that he gave. If he loved and did not give, the love is not real. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, faith without works is dead. Love without labor is also what? Dead. There is a work of faith and there is the labor of love. There's another scripture I want us to read. Well, is this scripture now? Just one verse. Yes, it's a scripture, but I mean not a long portion. Then I'll end this discussion. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. No, let's not bother reading it. Okay, I'll read Matthew 25. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know very well. Matthew 25, verse 40. Now, there was a statement that, well, let's read more of it, and then we'll end up in that verse 40. Verse 34. Oh, do I start from 34, or where should I start from now? Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his throne, that is, on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. He said, then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Now, he gave the reverse from verse 41. And in verse 45, he gave us a conclusion. Said, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And this will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, I've read this few portions of the scripture so that as I begin to pass my comments, I will not interrupt much. I'll just refer to something and I keep on speaking. Now, you will remember that when we're talking about the analysis of works, I explained something clearly, and let me just quickly recapitulate some things that I said then. And that is the fact that faith is in the heart, and faith cannot be known except by the works that it produces. That faith, the works of faith, it does not mean you have to look for works to show that you have faith, or you look for work to be able to have your faith work. No. But that if your faith is real, it will automatically produce works. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that work in itself does not please God, but God is impressed by faith. It's just that faith that doesn't have work is not really there. A man is deceiving himself if he says that he has faith and he does not have works to show his faith. And James said that I will only show you my faith by using the work that the faith produces. And so we explained that when Abraham sacrificed Isaac unto God, it was because it was not out of, like I said, not an emotional love for God, that I will do anything for God. That was not the issue with Abraham. And let me just say it again. God is not interested in you feeling like that towards him exactly. No, not really. He wants you to feel like that towards your neighbor. But towards him, there is something else that he wants you to feel. And I will examine some of those things in a moment. Now, just a minute. All right. I found what I was looking for. Now, open with me your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. While you are doing that, let me just continue what I was saying. So, we said that the works of faith, we gave another example, the widow of Zarephath, when we're reading from 1 Kings chapter 17. You will notice, let me just go back there again. 1 Kings chapter 17, no, you just go on to where I say you should go to. I will go to 1 Kings chapter 17 and just make my reference. First Kings 17. Now, the story I just want to refer to quickly is that of the widow of Zarephath. And that God sent Elijah to the widow and told Elijah that I have commanded her to provide for you. Now, when Elijah got to the widow's place, the widow was gathering sticks and to make a meal. And said, give me something to drink. The woman said, okay, let me go and get it. Then he said, bring a piece of bread in your hand. And said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I might go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. That is, that's our last meal. Now, this is what I want to emphasize, notice. My emphasis is here, verse 13. Do not fear. That's what Elijah said to her. Do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. Why should you do this? I'm jumping a few lines. In verse 14, he says, you will do this for thus says the Lord God of Israel. Notice that. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. I explained to us then that this woman was not given to Elijah because she wanted to get from him. She was given to him in response to the word that God has said. Are you following what I'm saying? He said, for thus says the Lord. He wasn't saying that, do this and God will reward you. No, he said, God said that thing will never finish. But if you want to show me that you believe the word of God I am giving you, as it is written, believe the Lord thy God and you will be established. Believe also his prophets and you will prosper. Elijah was saying, in effect, if prosperity will come to you by virtue of the word that I have given you now, you will do works that prove that you accept that word. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, a widow next door couldn't bring her last meal to Elijah and expect to get a reward. That it doesn't work like that. You know, there is a word here that was sent to this widow. God gave the word to Elijah. Go and tell her that I have blessed her jar of oil, I have blessed her bowl of flour, and they will not finish. And the way you will know that she has accepted that word is that she will let go of what she has, knowing that it will not finish. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, that's what we explained, that when we're talking about the labor and the work of faith, that when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac to God, he wasn't doing it because he felt that God has helped me so much, I will give him anything. That was not what he was doing. The Bible said that he considered him faithful because it was him that the promise came to, which said, in Isaac will your seed be. Therefore, he considered that God was able to raise him up from the dead. That means that Abraham was not giving up Isaac as dead. In fact, the Bible said that he received him back in a figure. That is, the man knew that Isaac had to come back one way or the other. And when he gave up Isaac, it was out of faith. It was not like, God, take it, I will give you anything. That was not what he was doing. It's just that God said, I have given you a word. Let me see whether you believe that word enough to do anything. You understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, to take careless, in quotes, decisions just because you believe what I'm saying. You know, I've said it before. If you see a man, if you see a crazy man, if you read that tract, This Is Faith, I discussed that in there. That when I was talking about the spirit of faith, that if you are possessed by a spirit, it will always cause you to do certain things. Do you understand what I'm saying? That if you see a man that is crazy, it's either he has a spirit of faith or he's really crazy. There's not every madman that's really mad. That is, after all, the madness is your judgment. You understand? It's not the word of God to the man. It's you that think the man is mad. Sometimes people do things and you think that they are crazy. I think I gave you this testimony before. That around the 1994, thereabouts, shortly after I finished youth service, I used to listen to Bishop Oyedepo Sumo that if I'm walking on the road sometimes, I'll just be smiling to myself and you think this guy is mental. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? There was a day I stepped into the center of the road without looking. Actually, for those of you who know Lagos well, this was, I think, a Herbert Macaulay way. One side of the dual carriage road is two-way. You know, there's a funny way. So I forgot that. I crossed one side, looking the other direction, expecting that all the vehicles on this side will come from this way. I was about to cross the road. I just stepped into the center of the road, and the bus that was speeding down took a sharp turn to avoid me. The conductor turned and looked at me. And all I knew, I just looked at the conductor and smiled and waved like nothing spoiled. And now I remember very well, what was in my mind is, I can't die now. Accidents don't happen to me. What happens is always the plan of God. Do you get what I want to say? I do not believe in accidents. I believe in divine orchestration of events. Are you getting what I'm saying? I believe that very, very strongly. So that when Saul died, it may have appeared like an accident in battle, but the Bible tells us clearly that God killed him and turned the kingdom over to David. What happened was that he had disobeyed the word of God, and that caused God to kill him. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That when Ahab died, it was because God enticed him to go into battle. Yet it was an arrow fired at random that hit him in one small part of his armor, and he died. That is, there are no accidents. What I'm saying is that when a man takes certain actions or behaves in a certain manner, it could be because of the word of God that he had. For example, this widow probably had a neighbor who was telling her, why are you doing this? But there is one piece of information she has that other widow does not have. And that is that her jar of oil was not going to finish and her bowl of flour will not become exhausted. Don't let me preach that message all over again. And that was what we call the work of faith. Now, if you remember a few minutes ago, we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And we said that there is a work of faith and there is a labor of love. What I want to talk about again today is the labor of love. Now, let me first say this and emphasize it. God rewards the work of faith as much as he rewards the labor of love. Are you getting what I'm saying? He rewards the work of faith as much, or no, let me put it the other way. He rewards the labor of love as much as he rewards the work of faith. Now, there is a scripture I want to read. It's even good that we have this opportunity to go over this message again. Mark chapter 13. Okay, I said she opened to it earlier, right? Yeah, 12. You are right, I'm wrong. All right. Mark chapter 12. Verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him. Now, Jesus had just settled the issue of resurrection. Now, when he saw that Jesus had given a very good answer to the Sadducees, he said, good. Let me ask him another question. He said, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. Then the scribe said to him. Now, let me not bother with the response of the scribe. I just want us to focus on these two verses. Now, if you read from Matthew. Matthew said the second is like it. That is, he said there are two commandments. The greatest of them all is that first one that says, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord. Now, the Lord our God is not a commandment. You understand? It's a statement. He said, because he's that one Lord, the commandment is this. You shall love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, one thing I wanted to note here. Okay, then. He said the second commandment, which is also like it, that is of a close and almost equal ranking, is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, upon these two commandments, Paul said, hangs all the law, even Jesus said it, and the prophets. Two commandments, both of them struggling for superiority. Now, one thing I want you to understand here is this. When you talk about the love of God, let me start with that. Now, I'll try not to be too technical. What is the love of God? Without wasting much time, I'll just give you one statement. Jesus said, if a man loves me, what will he do? He will keep my commandments. Moses said it like this. You will love the Lord thy God by obeying this commandment that I will command you today. What I'm saying is that the love of God is not God, I just feel like hugging you. That is not the love of God. It doesn't move God at all. The only thing that is described, you know, I told us, I think about 3 or 4 Saturdays ago, I explained something about love. That love has no absolute description. It depends on the two persons you are looking at and in the direction you are considering it. If a master loves his servant, there's what he will do and you will call love for the servant. If the servant loves the master, he won't do the same thing and you call it love. Are you getting what I'm saying? If a man loves his wife, there is what he will do for his wife and is considered love. And there is something the wife will do for the husband, which is not the same thing and it will be considered love. For example, it said, a woman should learn how to respect her husband. What he's saying, that is a love for husband. The husband you will love and kiss and say, well, I just give you anything that you are not ready to obey his word. You don't love. You understand what I'm trying to say? Like I explained to us then also, that a child that the father loves, he buys a special present called a cane for him. He that the father loves, he chastises. You understand what I'm trying to say? It said, cane your child, he will not die. You understand my point? It says, save him while there is still hope. What I'm saying is that love of a father for his child is not just buy you sweet, take you out, buy you clothes. When you do wrong, it is wickedness and hatred if I do not draw the rod and discipline the child. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now let's come back to our main meat, and that is, what is the love of God? The love of God is that anything that he says, a man obeys it. Are you getting me? Now, without wasting too much time on that, therefore, the love of God is actually the same thing as a work of faith. Do you understand me? That is, when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, because God commanded it, God saw it as what? The love of God. Not an emotional love, but that was indeed, in truth, the love of God. That is, anything that God says, I hold this as absolutely true, and I will live my life and risk everything upon that word that is from God. And that is called what? The love of God. Again, that is not my main message today. My main message is on this issue of what? The labor of love, which I said is just as important as the work of faith. Remember, we are talking about activating the blessings of God. Now, there's something I want to, maybe I should just quickly take off from there. When Elijah spoke to that widow, what she did was the work of what? Faith. Now, but there was another widow that treated Elisha rightly. When Elisha will come to her house, what she would do is to, you know, when Elisha will pass by, she will call Elisha in and give him food. After some time, she persuaded her husband, say, let us build an extra room for this man so that, I perceive that he's what? A prophet of God. So that anytime he's passing by, he will be able to lodge in there. Now, bear this in mind. She was not doing it for a reward. In fact, after she had treated him so well, one day, Elisha looked at Gehazi and said, what can we do for this woman? Go and call her. And when the woman arrived, Elisha said, What do you need? Should I speak to the governor for you? He said, I live amongst my people. And he asked for everything, and the woman left. Now, this is the point I want to understand. When she was doing it for the man, she was doing it purely out of what you and I call love. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was because of her respect for the office of the man that she was doing what she was doing. The reason why I'm emphasizing this is this. God said clearly, he said, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind before I recompense a man for the labor of his works. Of his hands. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because sometimes what we have done is to turn what was the labor of love into the labor of selfishness. Now, the man who is doing something out of love, listen, that's why we read, we didn't read it, I just wanted to quote from it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 5. It said, love does not seek its own. That is, if I give something because I believe that God will give me back, it is not a labor of love, it's a labor of selfishness. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Because I have not, people say that when you are in need, give, and God will give you back. You see, that is pure labor of selfishness. Because I am not giving because I want to meet somebody's need. I am not giving because I want to expand the kingdom of God. I am not giving because I want to be a blessing to God and to his work. I am not giving because I want to give to somebody who needs something and I want to improve his life. I am giving because this is a seed to give me a harvest. I'm not saying it's an evil thing, but it's not the labor of love. And except God gave you a commandment upon which you do that, then you have just lost that money. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Labor of love means I have done something for you because I just want to do it. Period. I have not attached anything to it. And I think that the best way to understand, well, at least for me for now, maybe because I have little kids, the best way to understand is when you look at the love a mother or a father has for his offspring or her offspring, you will notice that it is not tied to any other thing than this child must be well. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Look, listen. Most of us who understand God today, we're not even thinking, when I'm old, they will take care of me. You believe so much in prosperity that when you are old, you still be taking care of them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Real men that God has blessed, the Bible said that they will be fruitful in their old age. That is, by the time I'm 98, and I look at my sons and my daughters, and they are in their 60s and 70s, I was thinking, that's your car. Won't you change? If you don't have another one, come, let me give you one. Do you understand? No, do you get the point I'm making? Because I would be so abundantly blessed. Now, even if they are richer than I am, which I pray they will be, but I wouldn't be looking for their money. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, all I want from them is just show me that you are loving the Lord and the Lord is prospering you and you will have satisfied my soul.
Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, that is, those kids, anytime you do anything for them, it is not because of what you want to get. If a car is speeding down, is about to knock your child down, and you rush, knowing that you will be injured, but you will save that child, you know you will jump there. You're not looking for a reward. What are you? Your reward is that that child is saved. That after you have broken a leg, you say, how is he? How is she? And he says, fine. He says, ah, praise God. We are still limping, you know? But like, ah, praise God. I did not break my leg in vain. That is what the labor of love. You know, I told you that yesterday morning, I was a guest on that Cosmo FM program. And they asked me about the issue of, what do you call it now? What is the message of Christmas, not Easter really, Good Friday is the day Jesus was killed. And I believe what the Spirit of God just brought something to my mind. And I was very happy that in many states, people are hearing this. I told them that before he came down, did he lack anything? No. While he was on earth, God was fully on his side. Remember what he told Peter? When Peter drew the sword, he said, come, Peter, you are very stupid. You have known me for some time. If it was help that I needed, do you think I would not have called for 12 legions? How many are these people? After all, you are a witness. When I first said, who do you seek? They all drew backward. He said, listen, let it be so. That is, I laid down my life of myself. Now, there's one point I now made. I said, when he was in the garden praying, and the Bible said that angels came and strengthened him, one thing you have to bear in mind is that Mike Murdock said, your strength comes from your vision. And I believe that very strongly. I'm persuaded that the main way by which the angels strengthened him was that they showed him what the reward will be for his work. Now, when I say reward now, not that God will highly exalt you. He was exalted before he came. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He was exalted before he came. That they suddenly opened his eyes. Because you see, you have to understand this. A lot of us do not understand the person of Jesus very well. We think as he was on earth, he just knew everything. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear. He grew up in wisdom. Am I right? Was he growing in wisdom or not? That is, he was growing in understanding. You know what it means? You come to him a particular year. There are certain things he wouldn't understand. With the following year, he will understand. He always increased in knowledge. I know you are aware of that. For example, when he came to the house of Lazarus, and Lazarus had died, he asked Mary and Martha, where have you laid him? I do not know. You need to take me there. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? He needed extra knowledge. When he got to that boy that the spirit was always casting into fire, always taking fits, he asked the father, how long has he been like this? Meaning that he did not know, and the father supplied the information. Are you following what I'm saying? He always increased in knowledge. And I think I've given you as an illustration before that the day that Syrophoenician woman came and asked him a question. I made a request. When he told her that dogs shouldn't take the children's bread, and the woman said, when crumbs fall, the dogs can take it. It was a discovery he also made. What I'm going to say, suddenly he realized, oh, what you are saying is correct. Are you understanding what I'm going to make? Now, I've said all this to bring a point. That it was when he got into the garden and began to pray, and he uttered that word that said, nevertheless, not my will, but then be done. At that point, God sent him the final revelation. The angels brought the visions to him, and he saw that if I go through this, no matter how difficult it is, this is what will happen to my descendants, those who have faith in me. The devil will no longer be able to harass them. See, I was one. Doing all these miracles, there will be millions and millions and millions of them carrying this kind of power if you will do this. That is, the Bible said that he will make himself an offering for sin. He will see the result of his labors and he will be satisfied. It cannot be that God highly exalted him. You have to understand. The Bible told in Philippians chapter 2 that he existed equal with God, yet did not count it robbery. Can you exalt him higher than he was exalted before? The Bible said that he went through that so that he might bring many sons to glory. That before he was alone, but when he died, he came to understand that a seed, when he's alive, he abides alone. But when he dies, it brings forth much fruit. When he saw all of this, he received strength and said, oh yeah, let us do it. Now get the point I'm making here. When he was doing it, he wasn't doing it because of what he would get. I mean, it would be very, very stupid. I remember one thing Chris Okotie said, that some people say he's preaching for money. He said it's a very stupid statement. That when he was singing, how much money was he making? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Not all of us know Chris Okotie, who as a student was lodging in Hemek. Where was he staying? In Ikoyi? Federal Palace Hotel, living there permanently, flying in for lectures in Enugu here and flying back to Lagos. He can't afford it now as a pastor. Are you getting my point? So he said some people said that he's preaching for money. That to him, it's a very stupid statement. Or you go and tell Tunde Bakare is preaching for money. He will look at you and say that you poverty has beclouded your judgment. You are so poor you can't see straight. Because before he became a pastor, the man had hundreds of thousands of dollars as his personal possession. How much are you paying him as a pastor? Are you getting the point I'm making? I'm using all these illustrations to let you know that when Jesus did what he did, it was not for what he would get. And it is wrong to teach from John chapter 3 verse 16 that for God so loved that he gave, that before he had only one son. After he gave his only one son, he now had many more sons. Look. Don't make it look like that was his motive. Because he stated it very clearly there. That my motive was so that they will not perish, but have eternal life. If it was sons, he could create them. John the Baptist or Zephron stones. Are you getting the point I'm making? Now, so I'm talking about the labor of love. That when you are doing something purely for the purpose of being a blessing to somebody else's life, that is what the Bible calls the labor of love. And listen, before God, it is just as great as Abraham sacrificing Isaac as an obedience of faith. Are you understanding what I'm trying to say? That was why Jesus said that, one thing we have to understand is that, before I say what Jesus said, a lot of statements we quote in the scriptures and try to justify some actions. When you remove the point at which the statement was made, you lose the essence inside it. What I mean is relative to what the statement was commenting about. Let me explain what I'm saying. Some people gave up house and father and mother and brothers and sisters and land and everything for the kingdom's sake. And Jesus now said to those people, they will have 100 times in this life. Now notice this. He commented on those who had given. But this I will preach it. Do it so that you can have 100 times. That was not what Jesus did. I always said that the principle of giving and receiving taught in the scriptures was not an incentive for giving. It was an encouragement for the giver. Now, there is a difference between the non-giver who is giving because he has been incentivized to give and the one who is a giver and who is being encouraged not to fail. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, God has never given the principle of give and it shall be given unto you as an incentive for a stingy man to release his wealth. Because he said, I, the Lord, I search the heart, I test the mind before I reward a man for the things that he's doing with his hands. That is, I look at the reason why you are doing it. I've told believers, and the earlier they accept it, the better. People who sow because they are broke so that they can get abundance in return are deceived. They do not know it. Let's see the scriptures well. Elijah told that woman, because God has said, you will do the work of faith. Another widow did not have a word from God, the one we're referring to earlier. And he went and gave to the prophet. At the end, God now woke up and said, I will give you a child as a reward for what you have done. Now, this is the point I'm coming here, coming down to here. That is the fact that the labor of love, the reward of it cannot be dictated by the man doing the work. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Let me go over it again. When it comes to the labor of love, nobody tells you what the reward will be. You cannot even bank on it. I like one thing Wale Oke said once when I was in Adwekis and he came there to preach. He said, those who are doing good things don't stop to count what they are doing. No, sorry, said, the people that do the things that count, don't stop to count the things that they are doing. Yeah, that's the way he said it, because it ran very well. There is those who are, the thing that they are doing, when it's not counted, they are the ones that stop to count the things that you have done so far. Somebody told me once that after he had a problem, he took his tithe record to God. You are deceived. You do not understand it. That God, I have paid my tithe. I said, that is not gospel. You should have been born in Jerusalem before Jesus was born, so that you will have had good chance to impress Moses and his disciples. What you are doing is not counting. That's why you have time to count it. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, it is important as believers, we do not use labors of love as examples to teach people the labor of selfishness. The people you are referring to, when they did what they did, I know this caused a lot of problems in America, and that's in the church in America. When some people preach that, give and you will prosper. And some people came and said, no, it is not right to give so that you can prosper. Some say, they are being hypocrites. Don't they want abundance? That is not the issue. They are just saying that you don't give so as to prosper. Give and prosper is perfectly scriptural. But the motive behind giving decides whether you will get or you will not get. I said, what will not fail is seed time and harvest. And when he was talking about harvest there, I've read the scriptures very well and studied it. He was talking about the season of harvest. It was a matter of seasons. There is a season called seed time. There is a season called harvest. He said both of them will not fail. Just like seed time can come and you don't plant, in the same manner you could have planted and harvest come and you have nothing to reap. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you could have had locusts and cankerworm destroy your crop before you harvest it. You can have hailstones, the type that finished them in Egypt. They had crop. Harvest time came. There was nothing to harvest. Because judgment from God had destroyed their harvest. Seed given during seed time does not guarantee a harvest. God is saying that before I give you a harvest, I look at your heart and decide, why are you doing this? Now let's read from Job to explain what the thing that I'm saying. Remember, I made a statement that sometimes when we use certain things in the scriptures to try and justify some issues, we pick them out of the correct place, that is a special arrangement. Where was that statement made? Like Paul would say, I have received, what in the Galatians, all the things that you sent. He explained to them that because of what you have done, there is a lot of credit to your account. He said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Philippians were not doing it for prosperity's sake. They were doing it purely out of love for Paul and the fact that they believed that what he was doing was a work of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But we have perverted it by saying that if you want to prosper, give. Listen, the man who does not give will not prosper. That is a fact. But the man who gives so as to prosper will also not prosper. Paul said, even if I give my body to be burned, but it is not provoked by the love in my heart, I profit nothing. Job chapter 29. Paul said, even if I give my body to be burned, but it is not provoked by the love in my heart, I profit nothing. Job chapter 29. I want to explain something about Job. And now, of course, you know, at this point, Job was looking back over what his life had been. And like I explained to us last time, I said, remember, at the beginning, God said Job was a good man. Am I right? God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job is a good guy? The testimony of the scripture is that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil, that he was a good man. Now, let's now come back to Job chapter 29. Job was looking over this period in his life when the testimony of God was indeed upon his tabernacle. He said, oh, that I were in the months gone by, I'm reading verse 2 now, and as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone over my head, and by his light I walked through darkness, and I was in the prime of my days. He said, as I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship of God was over my tent, When the Almighty was with me and my children were about me, when my steps were bathed in butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil, when I went out to the gate of the city, when I took my seat in the square, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the old men arose and stood. That is, it was an honored man in his place. He said, the princes stopped talking and put their hands on their mouths, and the voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to their palate. And when the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness of me. Why? That's what I want to understand. Verse 12. This was the reason why I explained that he was an upright man that had God's stamp of approval. Why did I get all these blessings? Verse 12, he said, because I delivered the poor who cried for help and the orphan who had no helper. He said, the blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. He said, my justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. And I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth. Let me stop there. Why did I read this? Talking about the fact that God indeed rewards the labor of love. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, many things that we do. Now listen, when you are doing things because you want to get back, that is not a labor of love. It is what? The labor of selfishness. Don't ever forget that. I mean, you see it every time. Thank God for political times that we had in Nigeria. I remember those days, Abacha times. Abacha's time. A lot of big men, these authentic Gs, they will go to Aso Rock. I think the standard fee was $25,000. They said they want to go and do image laundering from Nigeria abroad. Every time you go there, it was not for the love of the country. It was for the $25,000 that the men will get. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was very common. And unfortunately, we carried that into the church. People do things because they say, this is my passport to prosperity. Now, get me. Let me go by it again. I am not saying it is wrong to seek prosperity. I'm not saying it's wrong. But anything done because of that is not the labor of love. It's a labor of selfishness. I won't mention names, but there was a time somebody told a story about a very big man in this country. Very rich, wealthy man. He's late now. And in his state, he wanted to... That was during the First Republic, when Shagari became head of the president and head of state, of course. During the campaign, this man spent a lot of money to support one particular candidate who was a well-educated man. Then after everything, the man won the election and he became the governor of his state. And he went to the man and said, now, sir, that we have won the election, what do you want? So the man told him, I considered you the best candidate for my state. Go and do well. Period. I desire nothing. That is, what I did was for the love of this state. I don't have to mention names of what happens nearby. In this state, very close, which a few of us might be from, in which the political godfather carries the guys to shrines to swear that they shall be loyal to him all the days of their lives. That is what the labor of selfishness. I'll put the two cases of political godfathers sponsoring candidates for governorship and the motives therein. One man said, I have considered everything, and I consider that you will be the best governor that this state can get. I want nothing from you. The only thing you owe me is to be a good governor. Now go and be a good governor. The other man said, no, I shall choose your commissioners and you shall pay me certain amounts of money periodically. That what I spent is an investment. It is a labor of selfishness. Again, let me go over it again. What pains me in it is that people think that God does not think. Jesus used to say, if you, a man, can even think about this, how much more God? You understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the Bible says God is not mocked. He said, I, the Lord, I test the mind. I search the heart. I will put my hand in, put a microscope, and check everything that's up in your heart. Why are you doing what you are doing? You know the interesting thing? Because of the depravity of the hearts of men, you can hardly find people thinking beyond the level of what they are going to get from this thing. You know, Demos Shakarian told a story of when he went to a city and told them that they want to come and organize gospel meetings, that his ministry is the ministry of helps. So he wanted to help the churches organize gospel meetings. They invited a minister, and this is what he would do. He would spend his money. Well, I think the money would be like a kind of a loan. If they meet at the end of the meeting, they have enough money, they will probably refund him the money or something like that. Or he will stand as surety for the debt that they will incur. Now, if they get enough money to pay the bills, fine. If they get excess money, the money gotten from it will be shared amongst all the churches that participated. And if there's any shortfall, he bears the cost. That is, physically speaking, he stands to gain nothing. So he gathered all the pastors and explained everything. So they were looking at him. None of them believed that there was nothing that was up for this man. So when he finished talking, somebody finally summoned up courage and said, "So what is in it for you? What do you have up your sleeves, Mr. Shakarian? Tell us." You can imagine how the man felt. But again, God helped him. He summoned up his own heart together, put everything together, and explained that everybody has an assignment in life. That I have the ministry of helps. I am doing my work as God has commanded me. And he pulled his sleeves up and said, "Guys, see, there is nothing up the sleeves." And everybody laughed. But this is the point I want to understand. This is how most human beings think. That is why they don't ever do anything for God without putting, you know, without attaching anything to it. There is a practice very common in churches, and many preachers hearing this will either disagree with it or be enlightened by it. When they want to give an offering, they say, "Call your offering a name." That is iniquity. That's my opinion. That is, I'm giving this offering, I call it a Mercedes Benz. I want a car. You have not given it. Listen to me, that you have not given it. I hear it all the time. Give your offering a name. If you're a single lady, you want a husband. And you go to church, "Father God, this is my seed for the husband." Read your Bible very well. Nobody ever got anything from God behaving like that. Everybody that got something from God went to pray. Jabez said, "Oh, that you will bless me indeed." Period. You have not because you ask not. Listen, God said, "Who has given to him that he might demand back?" Why did Paul explain it? He said, "If he freely gave you the greatest gift of God, his only begotten son," he said, "how much more will he not freely give every other thing to you?" I said, I'm trying to balance something out here. Everything you do because of love is always rewarded. There was a time that Peter was tired after fishing all night and catching absolutely zero. Jesus wanted to preach. He said, "Peter, push the boat back a bit so that they won't push me into the water. Let me sit on the boat, then he will sit on the shore." So Peter moved the boat, and I assumed that he sat in the boat and was keeping the boat steady. You know, because immediately after, Jesus told him, "Oh yeah, push further." After Jesus had finished preaching, he now looked at Peter and said, "Yeah, move further, let us go and fish." And Jesus said, "Wait, you are a preacher, and I happen to know your carpentry shop before you enter the ministry. You are a carpenter. Fishing is not in your house at all. I am a professional fisherman, and I have toiled all night and caught nothing." Jesus said, "Now I'm adding my own words to it. I have used your boat. Let me pay for the boat I used." So, all right. "Nevertheless, at your word." Then he cast in the net, and you know the rest of the story. Listen, he did not give that boat because he was looking for fish. In fact, when he offered him fish, he said, "There's no fish in there." Listen to me, those who will get rewarded for the labor of love will have been satisfied if they were not rewarded. Are you getting me? I've said this again. God will never give you money so as to make you happy in life. If you are not happy in your current state, you will never be rich. What God first gives you is his word and trains you up. In fact, takes the one that you have. Let's see how you will react. When you don't react badly, you say, "Okay, now I can give you plenty. You won't go mad on me." Are you getting the point I'm making? Read your Bible well. Those who get for what they did And it is not a matter of walk of faith. We have discussed about that. When it's a matter of just giving out of love, they always give wanting nothing in return. People have said, if you don't want, you will not get. That is not true. Peter was not begging Jesus for fish when Jesus gave it to him. The widow that Gehazi had to tell, look, they called the widow. He said, listen, what's the name of our own town now? Is it the Shunammite woman? Yes, that was the Shunammite woman. The Shunammite woman. They called the woman and said, what do you want us to do for you? And the woman said, I'm a happy person. I don't want anything. Then Gehazi said, Oga, you see that woman? She doesn't have a child. Elijah said, oh, small do. This is a simple case. I do it all the time. Call her. As soon as the woman stepped in, he said, go. This time next year, you will give birth to a child. What I'm saying is that she did none of the things that she did to get from the man of God. She did it purely because he was a man of God. God said, anybody that gives something to a prophet because he's a prophet, not because he's in need or because he's in lack and he wants to sow a seed to come out of poverty. He said, if he gives to a prophet because he's a prophet, he will get a prophet's reward. Listen, I said earlier, the doctrine of sowing and reaping, giving and receiving, is not an incentive for the stingy man. It's an encouragement for the heart that gives. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Everybody needs to understand that, let me use Mike Murdock's words. He said, you have been created to bless somebody. He said, use the word connections. He said, if you are not blessing somebody, you will not live long. That is a matter of faithfulness. You know, I keep on emphasizing this. It's a matter of faithfulness that I am fulfilling God's commandment. In fact, let me use the words of Jesus again. They said, what have you eaten? He said, my food or my satisfaction is derived from doing the work of him that sent me. Period. He said, when I do the will of him that sent me, I am satisfied. I always give myself as a personal testimony. If God blessed me with, let's say, billions of dollars today because I preached, he will know that I never preached for money. Why? Because the time I used to go to preach was sheer pleasure. It used to cost me money. It's this day that I go to preach and people pay for the trip at least, even if they can't do anything else. Oh God, please, let's just fuel your car. When I go to preach for my guys in Benin, I used to tell them, no, sorry, I don't. At the point in time, the agreement, I remember they were inviting me at the time. I said, okay, buy 50 liters of fuel for me when I'm going pour into my car. At least that will get me to Benin and back to Enugu. As per money, no, that's not part of the deal. That it is done purely out of my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Do you get what I'm going to say? Anything you do that's not like that, and it's not a work of faith primarily, that is, when I say work of faith, God gave you a word and you have to act upon that word. If anything you do beyond that gets no reward. The one that plagues us, I have seen people say all kinds of things. You know, that's why people started stealing and giving their employer's money to church. It was because somebody cast a spell on him by telling him that that money will yield fruit. You think I open an ordinary clear eye? That's why somebody who carries his brother's can go and give us an offering because he thinks that three cars will result. Then I will refund one to my brother. What is the labor of love? That you see an old man on the road and he has a flat tire and you're about to go for a deal that will strike you a million, but your heart cannot leave the man there standing beside the bush. Remember, I said to us before, God always, listen, when the Bible says God is just, it means that there is always an explanation for what he does. He always looks for a reason to bless. It is either because of the work of faith or it is the labor of love. I am not aware he ever blesses the labor of selfishness. I mean, look, you self think, if you be God, maybe I want to go to Hey Mike's house. Ah, and they say, look, oh boy, food is flowed. Anytime you land, grudge must land. So, I had to go to the left or the right. I just remember, food is always here. The reason why I have gone, after some time, you realize that this guy is always arriving about 2 o'clock, and he knows that I served my food at 1:59. You may not drive me away, but at least you know where I came. That's a human being understanding. How much more God? And you tell him you have sown that he wants to reap. He will tell you, the one you sowed is still where you kept it. I want to return it back to you. I have seen that thou art an exact human. But maybe he will put it in bank for you. It might use small interest. Like I said, my emphasis today is on what I call the labor of love. A lot of times when we preachers want to preach, and to me this is an error, we shouldn't do it. You want to explain to people why today you are going to ask them to give a sacrificial offering. Then you start giving an example of people who give offerings purely as labors of love, yet you are telling them to emulate it as a labor of selfishness. I'm sorry to say this, but have you ever watched TBN during praise-a-thon? I feel sorry. I feel bad. I actually pray, God, please don't let them continue doing this. This is your opportunity. If you have you are a grandmother, your child is not saved. Come and sow into this ministry. God will save your child. Then I will bend my head and shake and say, prosperity doesn't give you right to misinform the earth like this. And you had better get your doctrine right. Otherwise, God will remove the right from you. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, I think believers, you understand. Let me tell you what. If I give money to TBN, it will be because I like what they are doing. Not because I'm broke. When I'm broke, you know what I do? I pray. Is that not what the Bible says I should do? If any man is afflicted, let him pray. It's simple. However, let me lay my emphasis properly. Having corrected some wrongs. God rewards you for everything you do to help somebody who's in need. God rewards you for everything you do to advance his work. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Things you do, he said, when you give to a prophet, because he is a prophet. I've said it before, there are different reasons why you give. You give because somebody is in need, but you also give to those who God commanded you to honor. If you go to visit the king, he's not a poor. Solomon was so rich, yet everybody took it upon himself when they are coming to drag a goat along. After greeting the king, you tie the goat somewhere. You know, every day the king will come out. He will look and look and say, who begettest me all these goats? They will say, all the mares are the ones that the people who came from Syria yesterday, all of them, each one came with 2 goats each. He said, is that so? Okay, slaughter them for the. You know, that party they are doing in that secondary school, that I'm supposed to be special guest of honor. Let it be the meat they will eat. Somebody told me a story that Archbishop Benson Dawosa, that's gone on to glory now, that those days, you know, see those heavy agbadas you used to wear, that the man doesn't know Taylor's house. You just come out in the morning, sit on that wrap on the bed there, on the table, you're just losing it and wear it. Next morning, another one is there. People say, this man like big cloth. It's God that sent the cloth. What do you want? If not you, you know, go wear them. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Although he said there was a time one brother sent him, when he started wearing suits, there was a time Archbishop says shifted from native to suit. That the guy sent very nice, well-made suit. So Archbishop looked at it and said, where's the shoe and the shirt? That God doesn't ever send me suit like that. It always calls me shoe and shirt. Go and bring it. God gave it to you. You have kept it behind. Go and bring everything. No authentic gist too. And you guys say, God doesn't send me suit like that. It always comes with shoes. How come your own doesn't have shoes? Praise the Lord. I'm just saying that people give out of to him because of honor. You understand my point? They honor the man of God. You give to people also who are in need. But the point I want to make is this. All these things are done as a labor of love if it's going to get any reward from God. God does not encourage us to practice this labor of selfishness. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, let me summarize my day's message again by saying that we have spoken in past times about the work of faith. And today I've just emphasized on the labor of love. And to remind believers that it is not a good practice to tie, you know, once you drop an offering and you call it a name, you haven't dropped, you have tied a rope to it. You know what it means? Lord, you know, I prayed about this car last year. And that 5,000 that I gave in the offering, you're owing me, you know, that's for the spare tires. And then the other time, when they said we should give a spare offering to the man of God that came, you know, I didn't have money, but they said we should call it a name. I called it a car. All right, so put all those monies together. Oga, you never pay now. Why you could owe? No. It is not the right way to deal with God. You understand my point? This is how I'll just be doing. But you know what God will tell you back? That 5,000 naira you gave, can you remember that work that you did, the man dashed you 5,000 naira above the money that you charged him? Saying, yes, I remember. And I just took my money back. I said, you should go and give to somebody. Is it your money? He said, okay. Oh, what about the balance? I said, that one. Remember, you did not deserve that job. You're supposed to be put on level 12. I put you on level 14. Everything above level 14, 12 salary is my own. So you are going to be given it. Otherwise, you will lose the job. That's that you stop praying nonsense prayer. Okay, anything is okay, my son, come. What do you want? You want a car? You have just said you wanted a car. You can't bribe me like this. You know, it's kids that do things like that. Like my little boy, will go and say, daddy, take. He'll give you a cup. They bring the drink, daddy, take. You know, both of them are not offerings at all. He's saying, open the drink and pour it inside and return it back unto me. No, we shouldn't be children. We should learn to be adults. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, you do things out of love. This man needs it. I have done it for him. If God does not reward me, I will not feel guilty. Sorry, that's a feel guilty. I will not feel deprived. I will not feel cheated. You know, the other day, some people came to my house. They said they heard it was my son's dedication. And they brought one tall ceiling fan. And a whole carton of one of those juices, you know. And I said, this is very nice. Thank you very much. I said, oh, Ghana, you were supposed to thank. I said, but in my mind, I did something for them, which they thought would cost them a lot of money. So when we finished, I just said, how much can we charge? You shall just go and be blessed and settle all your problems. And they were excited. Listen, as God is my witness, I had forgotten them. In fact, one of them said, I am an engineer with Nitel. Do you need anything? I said, okay, this is GSM with the user. I don't need Nitel again. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, I had finished with them. I just sat in my house. The dedication was on Sunday. On Monday, I was too tired to go out of the house. And my phone rang. So God, I beg, where is your house? And they just want to come and say, happy, I want to greet baby. I said, okay, this is where my house is. And they arrived. Now, the point I'm making from there is this. I just want to just an illustration. What I did was not, in fact, there's a reason why I believe God caused me to do it. Because I wasn't thinking, in fact, I had finished everything before I thought. You understand what I'm saying? They just came and said, please, then, will you do this for us? I said, okay, how much are you going to charge? I said, let's do it first. I was not in the mood for thinking about money. Then when we finished doing it, it's okay, Oga, now that you are finished, thank you very much. God bless you, sir. So that charge thing, we have not discussed it. I still was not in the mood for discussing church. So I said, okay, just go. God bless you all. Just say thank you and go away. I believe there's a reason. I'll tell you at the end when we finish. Why I think that probably God caused it to be like that, all right? And by the time we finished, I was too happy that everything came out good and they were going to get a good result for the thing that they wanted, all right? So by the time I got their phone call later, I thought they would just come and say, happy, you know, maybe everybody drop envelope containing maybe 1,000 naira. By the time my wife put out the receipt for the fan they bought, wow, we don't have to say everything, but I was really impressed and I saw the huge amount of juice. Now vitamin C is being replenished in my soul. Are you getting the point I'm making? I just use that to illustrate the fact that I didn't do it for anything. And listen, I think I shared that something with us some time ago, that it is better to behave like the widow of Shunem, the Shunammite woman. Sorry, she was not a widow. The woman of Shunem. And say, what do you want for this thing you have done? Say, I have just done my work. I have honored the prophet. I need nothing. Then God will take it upon himself to produce the reward. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? If that woman had said, yes, talk to the governor for me. You know, Elisha would have gone, talked to the governor, and that would have been the end of it. But the woman just said, I don't want anything. And God now decided, yes, because you have done this purely out of love, therefore, I will give you this child as payment. Remember, God doesn't ever owe anything. You will not die and say, God is owing me. It's not possible. However, if you think you can tickle God by bribing him, it also doesn't work. You call it the work of iniquity. It's a labor of selfishness. I hope you have understood what I have said so far. I hope you have understood everything. Praise the Lord. Now, having said all of this, I want to close now. I just want to summarize what we have said, talking about this activating the blessings of God. And that is the fact that God's blessings will need to be activated. That God always looks for an excuse to bless somebody. That when you, number one, when you discover, in fact, you see that the word of God is like that. Everything is always tying together. Like I said, when you do something because this is the reason why I have been born and I derive my satisfaction from helping other people, God will say, you have discovered the principle of Hannah. Now I can release something in your direction. You understand what I'm going to say? And when God gives a word and you act according to that word and it becomes a guide for every decision you make in life, we explained that when we're talking about analysis of work. He said, when you do that, indeed you'll be mightily blessed. And God will swear on your behalf, like he swore to Abraham, that indeed, in blessing, I will bless you and I will make your name great. And when you are doing things, stop trying to bribe God. Do the labor of love. And God ranks the labor of love as high as he ranks the works of faith. What you do to some, listen to me, let me just put this in mind. Let me just add this one so that you can put it in mind. I told them when I was speaking with the on that radio program, one thing I explained to them is that when Jesus was coming down, it was a deprivation. Don't forget that. When you are doing that's why love is labor. You understand my point? You need to deny yourself of something. That is why, you see, you have to get this point clear. That is why people oftentimes say that you don't ever give God something that does not cost you anything. Well, you can interpret it in many ways. But the point I want to make is this. Talking about the labor of love is not a labor, it's not a convenient work of love. Sometimes the things are inconvenient. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Kingsley, the day I told you to go to my house, carry my car, start driving to Nisha to come and pick me, I am sure you would rather be at home. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Something is inconvenient is not an excuse. In fact, you see, that's why maybe it's easy to balance that doctrine now. That's why a lot of times people want to preach as if the thing must be painful. Now, it doesn't have to be. You understand what I'm going to say? But if it needs to be painful, then good. I mean, if I come begging a multi-millionaire for 5,000 naira, it won't say that, no, it must be painful, so I must give you 5 million. It's 5,000 to meet my need. But when it comes to taking a painful step, like the Macedonians did, then do it also because God indeed will bless you in return. Do you understand my point? Remember, we are not doing because we want to collect God's blessings. Like I said, the doctrine is an encouragement for the heart that's willing to do it. You understand that point? Let me end this by telling this story I heard from this woman. I read in her book, Mary Kay Ash, the founder of Mary Kay Cosmetics. It's an interesting story. I've told it a few times, and to me, it perfectly illustrates the way God works, talking about the labor of love. She said that one day, the church she attended, her pastor called her. They were trying to build a house, a children's church, kind of something like that. So they told the people, give money. So every time, give, and one all of you, give. People will give $500. That is when you count all the offerings, $500. Then you come next day. God rewards the cheerful giver. They'll give $400. After everything, I don't think they never got beyond that $500 axis. Then the pastor asked Mary Kay, the woman, please come and encourage people, give a short speech, exhortation, and then we'll take the offering for that children's church. She said that she is afraid to speak. Of course, most people, even if they are beautiful public speakers elsewhere, when it gets to church, once they are not the pastor of the church, people tend to lose heart. You understand my point? So like that, she lost heart and said, no, I beg, I no go fit. But the pastor persuaded her. She said, all right. That to make it easy, the man said, anytime you want, you have for the next 4 weeks. So she picked the farthest date possible. But that meant that she forgot. The day came, by the time she remembered the day before that. She had not prepared her speech. So she went out with her husband for a party somewhere, and by the time they got back home, she was so tired, both of them just fell asleep. Boom. So by the time she woke up next morning, I think it was like 1 hour to service time. And you know, Mary Kay Cosmetics, now the woman has to apply her cosmetics before she leaves home. So at the time she was doing cosmetic application inside the bathroom, all the time went again. So she couldn't prepare. So she was like, hey, God, though, please, though, you will have to help me, I beg. You know, I don't know what to say. Anyway, she said, while she was dressing up, applying her makeup, suddenly a thought dropped in her mind. She said that if people say they hear God, that's the closest she has ever come to hearing it. And the thought was this: tell them you will match every dollar they give. That is, for every dollar they give, she will give a dollar. So if they give $1,000, she'll give $1,000. If they give $200, she'll give $200. If they give $5,000, she'll give $5,000. Now, bear in mind, the people have never given more than $500. So she got to church. They called her up. She tried to talk. She said the talk didn't flow. So she just told them that, okay, I will give $1 for every dollar that you give. So she didn't even discuss with her husband. Her husband like, what? And she now told them another thing. She said, and that's our principle in business. They don't deal in credit. It's cash and carry. That's where they do their thing. So if you are giving also, it's cash and carry giving. You give the money now, you issue the check now. I'm not taking Oga Abeg, this pledge, I'll pay next week. So the person asked to her, okay, you know that people are in church, they didn't prepare for it, so they should give them till evening. You understand? So she said, fine, till evening, but you must give the money or issue the check today. So they took the offering and she went home, waiting for them to call her to tell her how much she had to give. You understand what I'm saying? Because she was going to match everything that they gave. The night came, nobody called her. She woke up in the morning, they had not yet called her. I think maybe around 9 or 10, the phone finally rang. It was the chairman of the building committee. And the man said, you people didn't call me yesterday. They said, hey, we are very sorry. We had to have an emergency meeting. Then it was a serious matter. Then in her mind, maybe they gave up to $5,000. This is who they are. He said, first of all, we want you to know that the church has met, the church elders, they have met, and they have decided to release you from the pledge that you made, that you don't have to meet up the pledge. He said, why? He said, we just want you to know that first before we tell you the amount that was given. So he told the man, don't worry. I made the pledge. I will fulfill it. So how much? She said, okay, this money must be big, $10,000. The man was still like, talk now. Must actually, they gave cash and checks. I mean, instant money given, no pledges. $106,000. A heart filled. He said, the way she paused, the man knew that something was wrong. The man said, you see, hey, that's what I was telling you, that we have met and we have decided as a church, the body of Christ, we have released you. I'm talking about labor of love. The woman said, I made the promise, I have to fulfill it. It was not convenient. So she said that, actually, she titled that chapter in that book, You Can't Outgive God. So she said that she thought $106,000. Where do you, of course, you know, educated people don't carry that kind of money hanging around. They are not politicians from a crooked state somewhere in the corner of Nigeria. Not at all. If you do business, such money is really doing business somewhere. You understand? She said that the easiest way she would get the money was to go to her bank manager, who knows her very well. The man will just give her the money instantly, and then she will pay back over time with, of course, the bank interest. So she came to that conclusion, and so that's what she would do. She had not left where she was. Less than an hour after that first phone call, the phone rang again. This time around, it was her son. And the first statement the boy made was, Mommy, why is it that everything you do, you put your hand to, turns to gold? She said, what are you talking about? Some months before, the boy has a friend, that her son had a friend, and that friend had developed a geosensing technique for detecting where oil deposits are. And the boy had the confidence that the thing will work, Of course, the man needed money. You have brain, doesn't mean you make money. So you had to go to those who had money to invest. So she had invested money in that business and had forgotten about it. I think just before that, they finally struck oil for the first time. Two of their sites they were drilling struck oil. And they said, and the boy told her that her share of the profit in the first month is over $100,000. Do you understand what I'm saying? I use that to explain that the Bible talks about the labor of love. The woman was not sowing a seed. Do you understand me? She was just doing what she knew to do, what was right. And when God saw her heart, you see, God said, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind. God saw it ahead of time. He engineered events to prepare her for that day. Are you getting me? And that time when she told the man, I have promise and I will do it, was a final thing that she did that gave God the excuse to open the tap of oil. Do you understand my point? You see, this is where we turn the labor of love to the labor of selfishness. All of us now will start pledging 10 times our income, hoping that the day we finally pay, somebody will tell us that the roof finally opened and rain fell from heaven and it was dollars falling into our bedroom. That instantly removes the whole work of God in it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? What God will use to prove you, he will bring your way. Just get your heart ready to be obedient to God when the time comes. I hope you understand that. And let us pray.
Hallelujah. Please, can we just react to the word of God that we've heard? No man can indeed know his heart.